Children, I also remind you, though, it's not your job to respond to discipline in exasperation either. When your parents ask you or speak to you or tell you to do something, if your response is, that's disobedience. That's also showing the sinfulness of your heart. It's showing you not only that you do not want to obey your parents, but you do not want to obey God either. There's always a reason why you do not want to obey your parents, and that reason is that you have a sinful heart, and that you in and of yourself are sinners to the core, and you are in need of God to save you by the mercy of His Son, Jesus Christ. His shed blood alone and nothing else. You need the Spirit of God to change you and make you new in Christ. For every one of the children that are here this morning, you need to be thoughtful about what it is in you that makes you not want to obey your parents. And you need to sit down and speak with your parents about it.
Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's May 8th, 2016. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Ephesians.
Beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, our one God, giving praise to you and honor and glory to your holy name, recognizing that you have given your word to us. You are the one who gave us this word. Yes, Lord, we know you used men, but we know this is your word. We want to recognize it rightly, and we ask that you would be merciful to us, that by the power of your Spirit, we would think rightly about your word, and your word would be preached rightly. Lord, we come now knowing that during the time of preaching, that our only hope is that the Spirit deal with us according to the truth, that the preacher would be used for your glory, and the hearer would see and know and understand the things that you would have them to see according to that truth by the power of your Spirit alone. We thank you for your mercy to us, that you gave us this day to worship you and to hear your word preached. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. It's interesting this morning. It's Mother's Day, but the text that I will mainly use in verse 4 is about fathers. So, for you mothers, I know you'll be happy that I'm not really preaching to mothers or about mothers specifically, but I'm going to give you your husbands or the fathers down the road a little bit. I want to answer several questions this morning from Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Firstly, this morning, what is the foremost purpose of children? What is the foremost purpose of children? Well, it's the same as man, to love God and enjoy Him forever. Part of walking in obedience to fathers and mothers is that children obey God. Part of walking in obedience to God is that children obey their parents. Both of these work together. Yet historically, societies have developed all sorts of answers to the question, what is the foremost purpose of children? Some cultures have used children mainly as workers, or sometimes they've been slaves, or even slaves of barbarous sorts. Child sacrifice has been employed in some civilizations. Even today, the abuse of children is rampant in the world. Also, the issue has another extreme, and that is child worship. Some cultures worship children, and often there is little to no correction and teaching in the home. The Scripture teaches the importance of admonishing and teaching children, and Paul establishes the importance of this by fathers to their children. So if we see the foremost purpose of children is to love God and enjoy Him forever, and it's the father's purpose to instruct them, then we have to answer this question, what is the foremost purpose of fathers? It's the same, to love God and enjoy Him forever. But Paul gives more specific instructions. And firstly, he tells us as fathers what not to do. Interestingly here, Paul starts with a negative. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And he speaks directly to fathers. Have you ever thought about this and recognized here that this is a place where instructing children to obey parents, he then gives instructions for fathers to do something with the children, but he doesn't say anything particular to mothers. And the first thing that he does is he starts with the negative because he wants to deal with something that apparently is a problem and probably inherently in men and in fathers. John Eadie in his commentary put it this way. He said, "But the training of children is the father's special function. For the duty is devolved upon him to select and put into operation the best means and methods for the culture of his offspring." So first of all, Eadie notes, this is given to fathers. And it's given to fathers for a special function. And it's their duty. And what is the duty? To select and put into operation the best means and methods for the culture of his offspring. You know what he's saying here, fathers? Our job takes some thoughtfulness. It's more than just having a relationship with your wife, one day having a child and going, "Yay, baby!" Yes, they're cute. And when they cry a lot, most fathers, we struggle. And what do? Here. I'll never forget we had Addison, and I really, in my mind, I saw Beth. She had to be tired all the nights she was up, and I was going to, you know, step in there and be super dad and take over and, "Okay, hon, you go get some sleep. I'll handle this. I'll handle this just perfectly." Now, Beth, thankfully, was able to get some sleep through the night. But I can tell you right now, I gained so much respect for my wife because everything that could go wrong did go wrong. At one point, I had poop and pee all over me and was not even able hardly to get the child to even do anything but scream. I was afraid she wasn't even breathing. And I thought to myself, you know what? This is going to take some thoughtfulness on my part. because these things just don't raise themselves. I was hopeful, I think, at one point that it might happen that way. But reality hit me right in the face. Edie goes on. He says, and especially does the prohibition of the first clause apply to fathers. He's speaking of that, do not provoke your children to anger. As Chrysostom remarks, he does not say love them. Chastisement is within their province. Fathers, he's not talking about loving them. He's talking about correcting and teaching, and chastisement and discipline is a part of that. Yet, speaking of fathers, they are apt to administer that chastisement in a passion, as if to gratify their ill humor. There's a reason Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's not because Paul said, let's throw something in here about anger and provoking and sounds pretty good and just don't do it. He recognizes inherently in men, in fathers, there's this thing in us. And part of it is these little things running around need to obey me. And when they don't, boy, we can start to, as my grandmother say, needle them. I'm going to get you to obey me, even if I have to provoke you. Obey! Paul is not leaving out the importance of correction and discipline, but he's giving it a balance, noting that fathers have a certain inherent issue that they must deal with in their own minds and hearts. Probably most men, I won't say all because I don't know, but most men know inherently in your own mind and heart and your own motives, there is a part of you at times, not even just with your children, even but with other children, that you just think, I can't believe that child won't just do what I tell them to do. It's in us. Now that in and of itself may not be bad or wrong, but the problem is, where do we take it next? How do we get those children to obey? Is it by provoking them to anger? Then Paul says, do not do it. Do not do it. Edie notes something else. He says, the caution does not apply so much to mothers, for they are apt, on the other hand, to spoil the child by indulgence. Some mothers will spoil their children. You know what I've noticed over the years, though? And I think it's a change in culture. There are fathers that are more apt to spoil their children. Many fathers in our day don't engage in correction and discipline at all. They rely totally on mothers to do it while they sit back and spoil the children. I don't know if that was going on in Edie's day, but I think it's happening in ours. There's something real here that Paul wants fathers to focus on and recognize. First, what not to do in this negative. You know what Paul's talking about here? For a father is to recognize the importance of self-control. You can't talk about controlling your child or teaching your child self-control unless you're learning self-control in your own life. We bring up the fruit of the Spirit and self-control, and all of a sudden you start talking about that, and we recognize all types of ways in our lives that we lack self-control. But Paul specifically speaking here to fathers is recognizing that this is a place that they will struggle with self-control. This prohibition is the idea of loose passion. Sometimes as fathers, we're just prone to that. Loose passion. We have to be very careful and thoughtful. It takes real thoughtfulness to discipline a child and not to react in anger. I remember reading Ted Tripp's book on shepherding a child's heart some years ago and thinking to myself, wow, this is going to take some time for me to think through when something happens, how I'm going to deal with it in my home. Some fathers overreact. Some fathers never react. And both are wrong. Both are wrong. And specifically, Paul here is talking about this reaction of the provoking a child to this loose anger, needling that child, poking at them. If we do this, fathers, it is sin. If we provoke our children to anger, it is sin. There's no other way to put it. Now, to make myself feel better, I'd like to couch it in other terms. Because I like myself a lot, and I like to like myself. But the truth is, Paul's saying, when we do this, it's sin. We're not just reacting wrongly to our children, but we're sinning against our God. How many times has our God been patient with us and been loving, kind to us, even in our own sinfulness? How many times have you committed the same sin over and over again and gone and asked forgiveness, and the Scripture says it's been granted, and God has been patient time and time again with you? Doesn't mean there's not correction. It doesn't mean God doesn't send correction our way. He does, doesn't He? Because our sin has consequences. But God is always patient. He's loving, kind, and gracious to His children. We need to recognize there is a correlation to our work as a father and our duty as a father to recognize what God has done for us in salvation. If we want our children to see the gospel, then they need to understand it in our own lives and see it in our own lives. I'm not saying easy things, because I can tell you the study for this sermon, every word I read the past 3 weeks on this subject, I sit there and think to myself, how can I preach these things? I'm struggling enough to do them in my own life. But the truth of the matter is, the word is not preached because pastors are perfect. The word is preached because God said to proclaim it. I think we need to be careful to recognize that children aren't animals. Some societies have treated them that way. And sometimes it inherently gets in our minds as though these little things are animals. They are sinners, and you were once one of them too. And yet God was gracious and merciful to you, and He saved you by His grace. True, they're sinners, but they're not animals. The idea of breaking the will of a child as if he's a horse or she's a horse, I think we need to be careful with that thought. Certainly, there needs to be discipline and correction. And sometimes that correction goes to a place of spanking, possibly. We need to look at those things and be careful. You need to understand that even and of itself needs to be thoughtful. Haven't you been in a store and seen a parent get mad at a child and just turn and smack their child across the face or smack them out of anger? I've watched it happen in stores. I don't think that's the kind of discipline the Scripture's talking about. That wasn't very thoughtful. That was just reactionary. We want to discipline our children rightly in a way that they will not be disheartened. We don't want them to be dispirited, but then again, we don't want them to become too fond of all the things around them in their own sinful ways. One Puritan spoke of the idea of parenting in saying, "They that be not disheartened by maladministration, lest they become dispirited." We need to discipline in a way that our children would not fear us, but also in a way that they would fear us rightly. Have you thought about what it means to have healthy fear? We are told in the Scripture to fear God. Shouldn't you fear the Creator of all the heavens and earth? Everything is in His hands. And certainly our children should have a healthy fear of parents, of fathers. But we shouldn't have discipline in such a way that they would fear us too much, that they could not come to their fathers. Just as we go to our Father and ask forgiveness, don't we want the ability for our children to come and speak to us about matters in their lives? Well, enough of what not to do. Now we need to answer the question, what to do? Fathers, what do you do? Well, he says, raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, here it is. Paul gives us this one phrase, but notice he doesn't give us this long, detailed list of all the what's and how's of raising children. Now, my temperament, sometimes I would like a long list spelled out exactly of everything to do. Just give me the list. Tell me exactly what to do. I'll work on this list every day. I'll get it worked out here. Just give me the list. And if you don't mind, give me some notations and instructions to go along with it and some ideas of how to implement all these things too. But Paul doesn't do that, fathers. Even though in other places in the Scripture he's given plenty of lists. We read one this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He gave us a long list of one of the things that will happen as culture is depraved and goes downward is the disobedience of children to their parents. But here, he doesn't give this long list. He says, just pointedly, bring them up. The idea of raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What's the idea here? Well, I'm going to give you three statements here that have come from one theologian and an idea as I read through the material. Provide published, reasonable, and stable demands. Provide published, reasonable, and stable demands. You need to sit down and have an idea of what you desire for your child to do and what you want them to see, and you need to speak reasonably to them. Publish these demands. Tell them, these are the rules. This is the idea. Give it to them plainly so they understand it. And make it reasonable. But you also want to do it in a way that provides stability. Do you recognize that rules or these demands that we put, these biblical demands that we put in parenting, that they provide stability? If you're doing something as a father that's adding to the instability of your children, cut it out. These things that Paul's speaking of here, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, it's always going to bring stability. Secondly, provide measured, timely, and consistent discipline. Some personalities are not prone to measured thinking. Some personalities are way too measured. But it needs to be measured discipline and instruction. It needs to be timely. Small children tend to forget things very quickly. If you wait too long, they'll forget even what you're disciplining them for. It also needs to be consistent. This is probably the biggest problem as a parent and a father that we have. Fathers, you work all day, you come home, and you've dealt with everything out there in the world that you've had to deal with and whatever else has gone wrong and right and all those kinds of things. And you walk into the house, and your wife has been working at home and doing whatever she's done. She may be working out of the home, but you've got to interact now as a family in the evening, everybody together. And there's sometimes, as a father, you just want to say, well, kids, do whatever. Just go outside and just leave me alone. But there has to be consistent discipline. Consistent. This helps the stability of your child's thinking, and it helps the stability of your home. If I discipline a child for one thing one day, and then over the next course of a few months, don't ever discipline them for that thing again, and yet it happens again and again, then I've done the child a disservice. I've done the child a disservice. We want to discipline in a measured way, because after the discipline, the child has no cause to despise the discipline or disrespect the disciplinarian. Sometimes your discipline can be too long. Speeches that last forever are too short. Correction out of anger. You know, certainly you need to lay out the rules to your child, fathers, but don't take an hour and 45 minutes to do it. When you go into discipline your child, don't spend an hour or so in the discipline of the child for the one thing. Yet on the other hand, don't overreact out of anger. It's measured, it's thoughtful, it's careful. Edie said, obedience will then be cheerful. If it's measured, if it's timely, if it's consistent, obedience will be cheerful and not sullen, prompt and not dilatory, uniform and not occasional. Universal and not capricious. One of the Puritans said, let your words then be few but pertinent. You know, I found over the years that if I have more measured thought and I give rules to a child in a way that they can understand it, I'm a lot more likely to be able to continue that consistent discipline because I'm laying out something in a measured, consistent way. But if I find myself giving lengthy speeches that go on forever and ever and ever and ever, I find it hard to come back to those and ever make the child connect to them again. And you know, there's a thought here. Probably needs to be one of my observations, but I'll go ahead and give it here. Sometimes you need to give your kids grace. I think that's been mentioned in several biblical parenting books, but it needs to be thoughtful that sometimes you just need to give them grace. Yes, they need consistent, reasonable, published demands, timely discipline. It needs to be measured. All of these things need to be going on, but sometimes you need to give them grace. And be reminded of how many times that you and I have received grace. Well, thirdly, provide a structured and predictable environment. Paul says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you're always going to the Scripture and dealing with your children according to the Scripture, that in and of itself, number one, is structured and it's predictable. You can go out and read hundreds of parenting books. We talked about it over the last couple of weeks. These parenting books are everywhere. Go in any bookstore you want to. They got all kinds of ideas about parenting. You can get all the ideas you want. But as Christians, if you're always turning to the Scripture, that is a structured environment of correction, teaching, and discipline, and it's also predictable. And no matter what people say, kids do need and appreciate structure. Just like you and I do. Most of the time, if you see a home that is well ordered, it's because it has predictable and structured environment. And primarily that's due to Christian thinking. Notice how Paul just lays this out in this one verse. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction. He's saying, look, don't be angry, but they need discipline and they need instruction. And what is it? Of the Lord. Make it predictable. Make it structured. And what is the particular nature of that structure? It's of the Lord. You're not just wanting your children to obey for the sake of obeying, but you're wanting them to understand obedience so they'll see their need to obey God. And we know at the end of the day, it's only by God's work in the heart of our children, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that will change them and make them new creatures in Christ. But if nothing else, if they are not converted, at least as fathers, we've caused them to think rightly and to be good citizens in society. I want you to notice as Paul has moved through this section, when he spoke to wives in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands, what? As to the Lord. Husbands are to what? You are the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The whole of this ordering of the family is as to the Lord. It's all in the Lord. Why? Because he's speaking, writing to Christians in the church in Ephesus, saying this is how things are to be ordered. And then when he begins with children, he doesn't leave the idea out. Are children covenant children? No. They are sinners. They need to know and understand the gospel. They need to understand their sin before a holy God. Yet, how are they going to know these things unless they are disciplined and instructed in the Lord? In the Lord. Those are three important words that we cannot leave out. Do your children understand sin, fathers? Have you taught them what sin is? Or are you just simply relying on the church to say the word sin? Have you sat down with them and explained sin to them? Have you talked to them about what that sin means and what it does? Have you, fathers, sat down with your children and talked to them about the very gospel that saves sinners? Have they heard those words out of your mouth? If they have, good. And keep going and do it more and often. If you haven't, start. Start. J.C. Ryle said, fathers and mothers, I tell you plainly, if you never discipline your children when they are in fault, you are doing them a grievous wrong. I warn you, this is the rock on which the saints of God in every age have only too frequently made shipwreck. I would fain persuade you to be wise in time and keep clear of it. He's saying many a Christian home has been wrecked by parents who will not discipline their children. How many men have or should have been kept out of the ministry because their house did not have order? How many men have spoken tons about the gospel and all these kinds of things to all their friends and all the people around them, but their home was absolutely a shipwreck? I knew a man one time. He probably witnessed more people than you and I could have ever imagined. The problem was he never witnessed to his own kids. Nothing wrong with evangelism. But one of the first places we ought to start thinking about the idea of discipline and correction is in the home and telling our children the gospel. Well, I want to leave you with three things this morning. Number one, discipline is necessary, but without exasperation. Fathers, discipline is necessary, but without exasperation. Paul's plain here. Do not provoke your children to anger. Have you ever thought about that little instrument next to somebody's fireplace? It's that little poker. And what's the purpose of that poker? When the fire starts to die down a little bit, you start poking on it and moving. You poke the fire and move it around the wood, and you get things moving around, and you get air flowing through there. And the purpose is to, what? Enliven the flame. Well, fathers, in discipline of our children, we don't need to be that fire poker. We don't need to enliven that passion, that loose passion in them. Children, I also remind you, though, it's not your job to respond to discipline in exasperation either. When your parents ask you or speak to you or tell you to do something, if your response is, that's disobedience. That's also showing the sinfulness of your heart. It's showing you not only that you do not want to obey your parents, but you do not want to obey God either. There's always a reason why you do not want to obey your parents, and that reason is that you have a sinful heart, and that you in and of yourself are sinners to the core, and you are in need of God to save you by the mercy of His Son, Jesus Christ. He has shed blood alone and nothing else. You need the Spirit of God to change you and make you new in Christ. For every one of the children that are here this morning, you need to be thoughtful about what it is in you that makes you not want to obey your parents. And you need to sit down and speak with your parents about it. Secondly, just a thought for the future. In time, parents change roles from correctors to counselors. There's going to come a day when you should have done all the correcting you needed to do long ago, and you're not as much of a corrector anymore. You're not giving spankings or anything like that anymore. What you're doing is you're counseling. But you know what? That counsel comes from the same place as to the Lord, of the Lord. The same predictable, measured, structured correction and discipline you gave to your children when they were young is the same type of counseling that you're going to give as they grow and they're older. There are times that I'd ask my parents questions and I didn't go to them just to hear wise sayings from Fraser and Donna. I went to them because I wanted to know biblical counsel, because that's the way I've been raised to think. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Lastly, this morning, stole this from a pastor friend of mine and will admit no shame. It's really good and we need to think about it. Whereas it does not take a village, you've heard the statement, it takes a village to raise a child. Whereas it does not take a village, it does take a church. In the psalm this morning, we read out of Psalm 144, David praying for the children, and that the children from generation to generation would what? The sons would be growing, mature plants. The daughters would be pillars. Well, where are they going to get these things beside their home? They're going to see them in the church. It doesn't mean that every parent in the church is parenting every child in the church. It just means that what the children see are growing people in Christ in the body of Christ. And you know what they also see? Hopefully they'll see a church that when one of its members is not walking in Christ and publicly is out of step with the gospel, they'll see a church that will deal with it in grace. But if that doesn't work, they'll also deal with it in discipline. Have you ever thought about how we teach people in their homes they're supposed to discipline their children? But yet we have many churches all over the nation and the world that never discipline members who are openly in sin. I'll close with this illustration. A church I served some years ago had a couple that was openly in an adulterous relationship, two different couples. And it was known. I was the student minister of the church. Students knew about it. I have just known. I went to one of the pastors in the church and asked, well, what do we do? And the pastor said, well, that's none of our business. What was interesting to me some years later was to recognize that three of the young ladies that knew about the adulterous affair, and one of them, their parents were involved, they all ended up having children out of wedlock. Now, is it a direct result? Maybe, maybe not. But I can tell you this, what those young people, those teenagers saw was a church that played around with the gospel and said, you know what? It really doesn't matter. We're teaching you in the home one thing, but you know what? When you get older, you can do whatever you want. So church, we have a responsibility to help fathers, to help parents correct and discipline in the home by the church recognizing there are times when we have to discipline as well and to be thoughtful and careful about it. Does the church want to provoke its members to anger? Does the church want to overreact? Does the church want to do things wrongly and unbiblically? No. But we certainly don't want to lay back and do nothing. Some fathers do nothing and very rarely do anything in discipline. Other fathers go so far beyond the scripture that it's not helpful either. What we want to see is the balance of the text. Do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful to us in more ways than we could ever imagine. We ask at this time right now that your word be illumined to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. That we leave here with thoughtfulness as fathers about what you would have us to do. We pray, Lord, that you would not leave us to ourselves, not even in the discipline of our children, but we would see the structure of the gospel as a way to discipline our children. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.